Get the alarm started there. I've been in this way of life for 58 years, and I still learn. My brother didn't pick up this way of life for probably 25, 30 years of that time. And I was visiting him a while back, and he taught me something about the Sabbath. Sundown had arrived. He handed me a glass of beverage, and he said, "Come with me." Okay, we went into the backyard. Sun went down, and he saluted the Father, and he said, "Thank you for the Sabbath. Thank you for your plan. Thank you." And that's how he starts the Sabbath. He has the habit of committing that time, making it holy time. He didn't fall into that time. He was aware of the time. He was aware of sundown. And when sundown hit, he had as his custom was, he greeted the Sabbath. What does that have to do with what I'm talking about today? Well, I'm glad you asked. Over the years, we've talked about, and this is so important with a group where you're really on your own. You have to be strong on your own. If you're getting your whole spiritual meal here on the Sabbath, you're starving. Really. So over the years, we've talked about studying God's Word, you know, understanding the message that God has given to us, understanding the plan that God has made, understanding the meaning of the feast days, you know, why do we do what we do, understanding the doctrines, evaluating ourselves using God's Word as a mirror, especially as we get toward the Passover, to see ourselves as God and Christ see us, where we are encouraged by the stories and the examples of the men and women whose lives are written in the book and who are sitting right here, and we're inspired by us going through trials of life. We've talked about meditation, how we should meditate on God's law. I think of David sitting in the fields at late at night, where he doesn't have light pollution, so he can see the Milky Way. He can see the stars clearly. And he meditates on God's Word, God's law, and how God's Word lifts us up in life, sustains us, encourages us, strengthens us, where we can have a deeper and meaningful relationship with God. And talking about the relationship with God, we talk with God on a daily basis in prayer. We emphasize the need for that deep personal relationship with God through prayer, that intimate contact with our Creator and our Sovereign, sharing our thoughts and our concerns and our problems and our thankfulness and the projects we would like to engage and the ideas that we have. Plus intercession, where we pray for one another, praying for our brothers and sisters as they go through trials, because we're learning the agape. I'm going to come back to this, that agape love that we're all listening to the tapes, right? That agape love, that sacrificial love, where we have love one for another, not just the philia, the friendship. There's a stigma, which is family, and then there's eros, which is the romantic love. This is godly love, a sacrificial love, where we love others for their sake, to help them along the way. So we're praying for our brothers and sisters as they go through trials, because that's our brother and sister. And it means much to us. And we covered the F word. Four-letter F word. Fasting. Fast. How dare I bring up that word outside of atonement? But we've talked about fasting as a tool to get close to God, not to get him to see our things our way, but we put our focus on God and not ourselves. It's a tool that supports our overcoming ourselves. We can't solve all our problems without the involvement of our Father. We just can't. And fasting brings us close to God. And while we teach and preach the need and necessity to change, it would be helpful on occasion to show, to highlight, to illuminate, to identify how to do so. Understanding, your mileage may vary, but I want to give you something that we can apply that works. The title of this message is Make Your Spiritual Life a Habit. Make your spiritual life a habit. Many Christians are serious about their desire to change, to learn to live a God-centered life, and yet find themselves stuck in muck and mire, wanting to change, willing to change, seeking to change, asking to change, but not being successful at change. And like so many others, I find myself, like Paul said, that which I don't want to do, I do. And that which I want to do, I don't do. I may have gotten those backwards, but that's from Romans 7. This is after Paul was a minister for 25 years, having had close contact with Jesus Christ in his calling. He was still doing and saying things that he didn't want to do, and not doing and saying things that he did want to do. We all have struggles. We could all use help, ideas and suggestions on change and overcome. So, for me, I ask the question, what's up? Why do I miss success in areas that I truly want to fix, truly want to change, and truly want to do better? I can't be the only one. I'm led to understand the need to change. I study and research for knowledge and wisdom of change. I recognize cause and effect, action and consequence. I'd love to observe. Yeah. I love to observe things around me and avoid things that don't work out so well for other people. I don't like learning all the lessons myself. So I recognize cause and effect, action and consequence. I recognize the reward for making change. And yet, there are times I just flop. And I ask myself, what gives? This message here is a sort of continuation of the discussion titled The Road to Salvation that I gave a couple of months ago, I think. I talked about what the responsibility of God the Father was. He is the one who calls us. And no one can come to Christ unless God the Father calls him. No one sees Christ. No one understands the calling unless God calls them today. We know that God's plan is to call everyone. It's just for today, for his purpose, there are some who are being called. And God points us to Christ. Christ then points us back to the Father, helps us reveal the plan that God has, and provides forgiveness through his sacrifice. And he becomes our intercessor. And then what is our responsibility? Our job is to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. That it is really in our own hands to change our life. There is a benefit for living God's way, showing and demonstrating God's way works in every way. You know, Sue and I went to camp for 27 years, and we kind of over the hill now. Don't do the math, but yeah, we went to camp for 27 years, and we showed, it was great because we showed each other and we showed our young people that God's way worked. The environment was such that there was no outside influence. We didn't have TVs and radios. Nobody could connect to the internet. And we showed that God's way works. There is a simple action that we can engage in. And the title is Making Our Spiritual Life a Habit. Making Our Spiritual Life a Habit. Join with me in Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5 and verse 14. This is where I got my mandate. In my mind, when I became a minister, we have certain ideas that we want to accomplish, but when they made me a pastor, this is where I came from. Beginning in verse 12, it says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers." That's the phrase where I stopped. I said, by now, my job is to make sure that you're growing into being a teacher, that you understand things so that you can teach. Verse 14, "So that solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Those of you who are mature, That is those who, by reason of use, that we have exercised, that we have trained ourselves, that we have used God's Spirit in us so that whatever is around us, we identify right and wrong, good and bad, good and, what's right and evil. It's a basic formula that I want to deal with. The basic formula is a habit, which is a cue, that which triggers us to have an automated response. The cue leads to a response that we have chosen should be the appropriate response for whatever the cue is. And then we follow through because we know that the reward for following through is what we want. My life has been a habit. I've mentioned, you know, I'm running out of stories. I need to either move to another church area so I could use all the ones I've got, or I need to start living life a little differently. I'm running out of stories. So, but I'm sure I've told you this. My life has been a habit. I worked in 42 years. I was working for the paycheck, the time card, and I had a certain amount of time that I had to be at the office or in transition. For my second job was at Lockheed. It was a 12-hour day. I had a habit. That was my structure. I'm out the door at 5:45 in the morning, and I'm putting the key in the door at 5:45 at night because I had to catch a bus both sides, and then there was lunch. And anyway, everything around that outside of sleeping was mine. I had to do my study. I had to do my prayer. I had to do my meditation. I had to do things around the house. I had structure. That was my habit. Work and then my time. So when I retired 8+ years ago, I had this long list of things I'm going to do because I've got 60 to 70 hours extra a week. I'm 8 years later, I'm still looking at the list because I don't have structure. I never made it a habit. All of a sudden, I had all this free time, and I'll get to that. Oh, I'm going to do this. Oh, squirrel. I was always distracted by something. So 8 years later, I'm still looking at creating habits. Structure was missing. I told this story. I'm sure I told it here. Wheels isn't here, so I could tell it. So when I was first married, I was a night person. I could not get up in the morning. Getting up in the morning was not possible for me. And I never saw the cause and effect, you know, what time I went to bed. You know, I'd go to bed at 2 in the morning. Well, can't get up. So I thought it would be the neatest idea to let Sue be my alarm clock. I made her the responsibility, give her the responsibility of getting me up. How do you think that went? Yeah, it didn't go well. It didn't go well. But I still had to get up. I still had to get to work. I still had to get on time. So it didn't work out. I had to make a choice. I made the choice to make a habit of getting out of bed. And it was frustrating. I was not a morning person. I'm now a morning person because I trained myself. It wasn't working with Sue. I tried the alarm clocks. The alarm clock has this wonderful little thing called a snooze button. And it doesn't have a limitation on how many times you could hit that. Until you get a phone call and say, where are you? You're missing a meeting. Oh, yeah, I'll be right there. Yeah. They've got an alarm clock. There's one called the Screaming Mimi. That if when it goes off, you're out of bed searching for it, and you want to kill it. Because it's got the most horrible sound. They have another one that you set it, put it on the table, your night table. It rolls off the table, and then you have to chase it. You have to find it to shut it off. The idea being you're out of bed. I chose, the alarm goes off, I throw the covers off. Because once the covers are off, and I like being wrapped up in the covers, and it's soft and comfortable. Once I throw the covers off, I'm awake. Almost overnight, I created a habit. I still set the alarm. And it turns out that, you know, if you go to bed on time, you can wake up on time. Such an idea. But I also find, regardless of when I go to bed, if I set the alarm, my mind knows, and I wake up generally in advance of the alarm clock. I did it this morning. The alarm was set, and I woke up a half hour in advance of the alarm clock. And I'm okay with that. I set a habit. Now I don't have to think about getting up. I chose how to do it. It's now automated for me. And that's the key. We want to automate things in our lives so that we don't have to think about them. Today I sense the alarm and I'm woken up ahead of the thing. I did what was necessary. I did what was necessary. I realized what was missing was not the understanding. I needed to get up. And especially when I had a bus to catch, it's not going to wait for me. And if I miss the bus, the commute was a horrible thing. Because going by bus, I could rest, relax. It takes the express lane. If I have to drive in, I'm a solo driver, so I'm in the crowd. And I go from whatever it was, a half hour bus stop to my building, to an hour plus in the car. So the value was there. There was a reward for getting up. Physical exercise and use develops muscle memory. We've seen this with athletes. They don't think about what they're doing because they have trained their minds in a certain situation. They act and react. The swordsman. They anticipate where the next parry is going to be because they've thought it through. They don't. Oh, now is he going to go to the right? Oh, I got stabbed. Now, is he going to go to the left? Oh, I got stabbed again. You can't think. You've practiced. Their response is automated. Action and response to stimuli can work physically. Actors and athletes, they do it all the time. They have a stimuli and they have an action already prepared. They don't think about it. It's automated. It works spiritually, too. It works spiritually, too. When I was a scuba instructor and I had my students underwater, I had to be aware of where we were and what they were seeing and anticipate their mistakes to protect them. Because when you're underwater 30, 40, 50 feet, it's life and death. And I would have to look ahead of them and anticipate and react. Second nature. It had to be a second nature on my part. And there were times when we acted and reacted. We had to anticipate. So why talk about habits? And spiritual habits at that. Is there any value in the topic? Well, I hope so because I brought it today. In 1892, psychologist William James stated, "All our life, so far as it has a definite form, is but a mass of habits." Suggesting that most of the choices we make each day may feel like the product of well-considered decision-making, but they're not. They are habits. We first made a choice, and then they have become automated. I don't know about you, but when I wake up in the morning, I really don't start thinking about what I have to do and do until well into the morning because I have certain things that I just do automatically. I have my process, and I do that at nighttime too. I call them my morning and evening oblations. Obligations that I'm going to do, I don't think about them. I have an automatic response. Duke University in 2006 gave a study that found that more than 40%, almost half of our life is habitual. 40% of our daily actions we perform are not decisions, but they are habits. We had chosen to do something, and we have done it so often, and we're going to continue to do it, that it becomes automated. Habits, by definition, are choices we first make, choice deliberately made, and then we stop choosing but continue to do. And such behavior has become automatic, knee-jerk reaction. We all have physical habits, routines that don't require immediate decision, but having made the choice, decided before, formed that into an action, into a habit, and that has been acceptable to me. Getting up in the morning, most of my life, early life, was horrible. Today, not an issue, because I've made the change. Spiritual habits are the same. Through exercise, we can discern and therefore anticipate appropriate behavior. Let's take the journey. 2 Corinthians 10. Are you going to hear anything new today?
No.
There's going to be an emphasis on an item that helps us grow. 2 Corinthians 10. The heading on my chapter here in my Bible, it says the spiritual war. We know that we are against our adversary who is spirit, and that the warfare that we deal with is for our eternal life. It is life-based. Our adversary wants to mess with our mind. And in verse 5, that we have to deal with this, he says, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. There's a phrase in another translation, it says, intellectual arrogance. When we think we know better than what God has written to us. Casting down arguments, casting down intellectual arrogance and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Ooh, that's hard to do. How do we do that? Bring every thought into captivity. The word captivity means to lead captive. It requires choice, direction, purpose, to hold in control. I know for me, when I want to change things, I try and will. Change my will. I'm going to will this, every thought into captivity. I've discovered you can't will something to happen. You have to make a choice and change things. We have to establish a foundation and build upon it until every thought, every attitude, every choice and action is habitually filtered through God's word before we allow it to exist in our lives. That which I want to do, I don't. That which I don't want to do, I do. If I'm saying that about myself, I can't say my thoughts are held captive. I want to take you to a favorite scripture. Well, one of my favorite. One of many favorites. Isaiah 26. When we talk about bringing every thought into captivity, where whatever stimuli is around us, we have created a habit of protecting the mind so that every thought is in control. Isaiah 26. One of my favorites. Isaiah 26, verse 3, you, God, will keep him, me, in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you. Ah, when we keep our mind on God, we will be in perfect peace. And why? Because he, me, trusts in you, God. When we keep our mind on God, we are in perfect peace. The trials and the tribulations of this world become... We understand them because we know the end of the story. We know what's coming. We know that there is a future for the world. This isn't all that there is. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Perfect peace comes from the word in the Hebrew, shalom, shalom. That is emphasis, meaning a true peace of mind. And the peace they talk about is... the word from the word shalom, meaning completeness, that which is sound, that which is safe. Talking about the mind, it's that you have chosen a form and purpose. There's an intellectual framework in how we are thinking about God. And then the word stayed means that we have rested on, we are supported by, we are braced by, we are upheld by God's word. So what happens when we are faced with a trial or a trouble or a temptation? You know, we are not at peace. But peace is what we want. We want to be in control. What happens when those thoughts enter our head? We step away from Isaiah 26 and we say, you know, I can't think this way. This is happening to me. I can't think this way. I must not think this way. I better not think this way. But after a while, our focus and our attention is only on the trouble, only on the trial, only on the temptation. That's all we can think about. Soon it's difficult to resist those thoughts. I doubt if I could resist any longer. I don't think I can do it. I'm not getting any help. I flop. We either replace negative thoughts, the thoughts of trial or temptation, or we will return to those thoughts. That which I feared has come upon me. There's a vacuum that's trying to take place. And physics hates a vacuum. Well, so do dogs, but that's another story. We either replace the negative thoughts, those thoughts that are attacking us. Perfect peace have those who keep our mind on him, or our thoughts return to those thoughts which are bothering us, and they never leave. Perfect peace have they whose mind are stayed on you, for he trusts in you. When our minds are on God, we learn to trust him in every situation, under every condition. We may not understand everything, but regardless of what happens, we know God has our ultimate good in mind. So how do we deal with that? How do we train ourselves to have a habitual response? Glad you asked. Philippians 4. It's companion scripture. At least I put them together. How else are we going to have our mind stayed on God, controlling our thoughts, than being told how to do it? Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, you know, there's a whole discussion here. Here is the conclusion of the discussion. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate, think on, have these thoughts in the forefront of your mind. These are the things to think on, to review on, to reflect on. Not the trial and temptation. We know we're going to get trials and temptations. And we don't go over them over and over and over until that's all we can think about. But when we think about these things, it puts the trial and temptation in its perspective. And we can control our thoughts. The scenario can sometimes go like this. Oh, they're going to ask me to work on Sabbath. I just know it. I haven't told them about the Sabbath yet. I don't know how my boss will react if I tell him, no, I can't come in on Saturday. I know the work is there. I don't know how my coworkers are going to react if I don't come in on Saturday, and they all do. I need this job. I have bills to pay. I'm a little behind. I can't afford a glitch. They may cut my hours. Or worse, I could lose my job. There's been a downturn in our industry. I can't afford to lose this job. I won't be able to find another. Oh no, I've just been called into the office. Now what? That's happened. That'll continue to happen, that idea where you have this discussion with yourself on something that you know you have to make a choice. The answer is in the next verse, Philippians 4:9. Meditate on these things, the things which you have learned, the things you have received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. We've learned and received and heard and saw. When confronting a trial and a time of trouble, we begin by thinking God's way. God's way works. We already know God's way works. And whatever we run into, what works in this situation? How do we keep our thoughts in captive? How do we keep our thoughts on the promises that God has given us? In a situation where you're going into a boss and you don't know how he's going to react to you in the Sabbath, Christ said, I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Paul reminds us, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There are so many scriptures. Isaiah 41, verse 10. Imagine having that scenario about the Sabbath, and you think on God's word, it says, fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That little scenario about Sabbath occurs many times and will return until we realize that it's not a Sabbath question. It's a question of employment. It's a question of employment. I don't know if I've told you this. I got stories. But I've been here for a few years, so I guess I've told them all. So just think of, no, I'll just remind you. I was 18. My dad was in the hospital. Never really understood why he was in the hospital for 5 weeks. This was before credit cards. This was before the internet. This was before ready cash during times of trouble. So we had no income. It was a single income. Dad was in the hospital. He wasn't working. So I went looking for a job. I found one. And I was going to be a machinery painter. And they're ready to hire me. And I said, well, I see you occasionally work Saturdays. I said, I don't work Saturdays, Friday night or Saturdays. And I was summarily booted out the door. And I remember the words he said, how can you people live in society? To me, I was happy with it. That was okay. So I went to a department store and I tried to sign up. And when I said I don't work Friday night to Saturday, they showed me the door. 3 weeks later, they were doing an active inventory, meaning the store was open on a Wednesday and they were doing an active inventory on the floor. And they needed a lot of bodies. So I joined them. I guess I was about 7 or 8 in the morning. And I worked 11 or 12 hours. I forget what it was. And they said, do you have a job? I said, no. Do you want one? I said, sure. But you already turned me down. We what? I said, I don't work Friday night to Saturday. And they said, we'll get around that. You see, it's not a Sabbath question. It's an employment question. If the Sabbath is the issue, it's probably not the right job. God comes first in all things. And we have the habit of thinking that God's word comes first. His way must come first. His way must be in front of our face when we face a trial. When our action to questions of doubt, frustration, self-pity, depression, anger are faced with God's powerful words of encouragement, such questions and doubts and frustration and anger must leave. God will keep us in perfect peace when we keep our mind on Him and we learn to trust Him. And as it said, that we have learned and received and heard and saw. This has become a way of life. If our spiritual habit when under attack is to think on godly things that God inspired, we have our thoughts under control. We cannot gossip or put others down if our spiritual habit is to think about good reports, to think about things that are praiseworthy. I worked with some fellows that they would talk the boss down if the boss wasn't around. And I would walk away. And I walked away knowing that if I walked away, they could likely talk about me too. And that's life. But I always understood too that God was my boss. He employed me wherever I was. I worked for Him. I just happened to get a paycheck from the company. I had to be trusted. I cannot gossip or put others down if my spiritual habit is to think about good reports and what is praiseworthy. I cannot be depressed or feel hopeless if our spiritual habit is to think on what is true and honest. What is true in life is the plan that God has for all mankind. Yes, I'm in times of trouble. I have health issues. But you know, I'm on the path to salvation. That Christ has forgiven me, and I'm looking at eternity. There's a difference. If we truly want peace of mind, that perfect peace where we trust God in all things, then Romans 8, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. When we don't understand what we're going through and our mind says, I don't understand it, but all things work together for good, that God has my good in mind, I can go through this. I don't understand it. I hope to understand it, but I can go through this. We develop the habit of looking to God's word when facing a time of trouble, a trial and trouble. And by doing so, we lead our thoughts captive. We cannot have our thoughts captured without action. Romans 13. Romans 13, verse 14. This is one of the first scriptures as a 14-year-old that bothered me. Because I was growing up in society with a weird sense of propriety. I won't go in there. I'll just say, this helped me. Romans 13, verse 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Put on means to sink into, to clothe yourself, literally wrap yourself in. The word provision means you have made a choice, you have made room for. I've made room for this. I've made a weakness in my armor to fulfill the longing, the desire for what is forbidden. I have not put on Jesus Christ, and I have made a choice. I have made room for that which is wrong. 1 Corinthians 15. Yeah. 1 Corinthians 15. How do we make room for things? It's a habit. If we're making a choice not to make a choice, that becomes a habit. But in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Evil company corrupts good habits. Now, the word company can mean the people you chose to be around. At work, it's hard not to work with individuals who are not of the same moral standard because they didn't follow God. I had a number of friends I worked with, and they recognized there was a difference between us. I told you the story about getting the Christmas gift, and I happily accepted it because it was to the Christian from the pagan. He understood we were different. He would also tell off-color jokes, and that when I went up, I needed some information. He stopped. He says, "You don't want to hear this one." We talked, and then I went away, and he went back to his joke because he understood. I had a habit of not wanting to listen to those things. Evil, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. What else can be company? The internet becomes your company. That's an issue. It's so easy when images for the guys. I don't know about the gals, but how easily images come up for the guys, and you got to be quick on the buttons to get off those screens. There was a time when things were being hijacked. That's the only way to explain it. My buddy and I, at the beginning of the internet, I was alive before the internet. So in the beginning of the internet, We were talking about Abbott and Costello. So I said, Abbott and Costello. I put Abbott and Costello in the search engine. And up popped a porn site. Whoa, that'll get me fired. And I quickly canceled it. Well, someone was walking past the office going, what did you have on your screen? I said, Abbott and Costello. That's not Abbott and Costello, blah, blah, blah. I said, Abbott and Costello, right there on the screen, hit enter, back to that porn site. It happens quick. And the mind has to be in control that you hit the button that says eject, change, get rid of. For the guy, I can only talk from the guy's sensibility, but the Sports Illustrated swimsuit edition, the cover on of that magazine, just walk past, avert your eyes. What is your companion? TV can be your companion. That which changes how you view life. It could upset you. It could make you depressed. It could make you angry. There's a whole series on the internet. People send me these things about the law enforcement where they are bullies. I don't like bullies. And it riles me up, and I have to change the button. I have to hit the change button and get away from that. Because that'll upset me. That's not keeping my mind in control. Things that we read, things that we hear, those companions can cause us to corrupt good habits. Controlling our thoughts is that important. We are triggered when knowingly or unknowingly we come in contact with that which we crave, long for, or desire, and have failed to have in place an automated response. We have to have spiritual muscle memory. We have to have a spiritual habit in place. When I started, I said my brother taught me about not falling into the Sabbath. It was his habit. And I so appreciated that because he committed to holy time. You didn't find yourself, I got 5 more minutes, I got 4 more minutes, I got 3 more, I'm falling into the Sabbath, and you're not prepared for the Sabbath. He was always aware of when sundown was, and he was prepared for the Sabbath. I use that and think about fasting. Well, you know, I skip breakfast. I haven't made it to lunch. Feeling kind of peckish, but you know, I could call this a fast. And I'll feel good about myself because I'll have fasted. And all I did was go hungry. So for every time I fast outside of atonement, by the way, we do fast outside of atonement, I go on my knees and I declare the time before God. And I said, this is my time with you. And please bless it. Open my mind. Help me to understand. We don't fall into the Sabbath. We don't fall into not eating and turning it into a fast. We make it a commitment. Society has this thing about complaining. Got to complain about everything. Stay off the internet if you don't want to hear any complaints. There was a family that wanted to get away from complaining. So for 24 hours, they all wore a rubber band. And every time they complained, they snapped themselves. And then they moved it to the other wrist. And the idea was to make 24 hours without snapping or moving the rubber band. Because as a reminder, it's so easy to complain, so easy to be critical, so easy to point fingers. So easy John 6. I'm not really off my notes yet. John 6. It's so easy, as Christ said here in verse 43, he says, Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. Do not complain among yourselves. Do not murmur, 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 murmur. It's so easy to do that. The Jews were arguing with Jesus Christ, who he was. Don't do that. Train yourselves. If you're ever in Sunnyvale and you were able to come on the campus where I worked at Lockheed, I forget how large it was, but we had our own roads, and we had stop signs and yield signs and where you could walk between buildings. And it was not uncommon to see people just blow past the stop signs. The risk there is, once you're off campus, that you might do it there. I trained myself when I was on campus that I would stop at every stop sign. I didn't want to train myself to break the idea that a stop sign doesn't mean stop all the time, because it does. It's an automated response. You see that octangle red sign, you're going to stop because you can see it from the back without being red. You know it's a stop sign. It's an automated response. They were training themselves to violate road rules on the real road. There was a group of guys. It was a small town. They liked bowling, and a new bowling alley was put in, and there was an oddity that took place. They take the ball, they take a step or two, duck down, and roll the ball. They take the ball, take two steps, duck down, and roll the ball. Nobody could figure out why they were doing it. Their old bowling alley had pipes that were too low in front of the alley, and they had taught themselves to bowl without banging their head. Now they couldn't change it. It was a habit. Their automated response to bowling was to take two steps, duck, and roll the ball. Their life was practiced. Let's take a look at some who have habits in life in the remaining time. Join me in Daniel 6. You'll know these stories, but we'll use them anyway. Daniel 6. Daniel 6. Daniel 6 and verse... Well, it'd be nice if I was in that chapter. Daniel 6 and verse 5. There was a plot against Daniel. We knew that he was a governor. He was one of three governors in the kingdom. He was high up. He was well-liked. He was a man of integrity. And they wanted to get rid of him. In verse 4... Well, verse 3, this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to even putting him over all the realm. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful. Nor was there any error or fault found in him. He was a man of integrity. He was a man of character. They weren't going to find an error there. These men said, verse 5, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. They knew Daniel had habits. They dealt with him. They understood Daniel. Verse 6, so the governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, King Darius, live forever. Here's a great idea. No one can make a petition to anybody else but you for 30 days. How about that? And the king said, hey, that sounds like a good idea. So he signed it. Therefore, verse 9, the king signed the written decree. Now, jumping down to... verse 10. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he knew it was law. He went home, and in his upper room with his window open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. It was his habit. Three times a day he would pray. They knew his habit. They knew his habit could get him in trouble if they just manipulated the king. We know what took place. The king was upset with himself for having made the law. But he had to follow the law because it was the law of the Medes and Persians, and you don't change that. Through Daniel in the lion's den. And then he went through the trial, knowing God was on his side, knowing that he kept his thoughts on God, and God protected him. You know, three times a day is not uncommon. Psalm 55, another illuminary in our biblical history. Psalm 55, King David is writing here, wonderful psalms that he gives, words of inspiration that lift us up. Psalm 55, verse 16, "As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." Three times a day is not a bad idea. That's what David did. I knew a fellow who took his cell phone and had it ring every day at 6:33. Twice a day, morning and evening. Does 6:33 ring a bell with anybody? If I added Matthew? Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek you first the kingdom of God, and everything else will be added to you." The individual wanted to remind himself that it didn't matter the trials and struggles he was going through, but to remind himself that God comes first. So he had the phone go off twice a day at 6:33 to remind himself that God comes first. Luke 22. We're going to briefly talk about Jesus Christ, only briefly because we're running out of time. We could talk a lot about Jesus Christ. Luke 22, verse 39. "Coming out, he," Jesus Christ, "went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed to do, and his disciples also followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you might not enter into temptation.' And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed." He had a place, as was his custom. He had a place where he liked to go to pray to the Father. You know, it would be great if we all had a place that we could stop and pray. As was his custom. Cause and effect, action and consequence. There's a scripture that society has embraced, incorrectly, but they've embraced it. 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. There's a list of exhortations here in 1 Thessalonians 5. Verse 14, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See, no one renders evil for evil to anyone." I mean, all these are choices and how we act and react to stimuli. "But always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all." Agape love. What is the best for the person and myself? I mean, that's why when Christ said, "Love your enemies," that's how we can do it, because we are pursuing that which is good for them as well as us. "Rejoice always." Verse 17, "Pray without ceasing." Society does this all the time. I am amazed that they're not further along in being a Christ follower. Don't you hear it? The smallest thing, it's OMG. The smallest immaterial thing, and they're invoking the name of God. Oh my God, this, and OMG that. It becomes an epitaph. It becomes their natural reaction to things. My last 4 years at the company, I had my number one person that worked for me. Every third word was a sailor's word. And while I could filter it out, I heard it in my head, and I had to watch that because it was something happened, and that word showed up. I go, "Where did that come from? That's not me." So society prays without ceasing. Everything is to God. Well, not really. It's just a knee-jerk reaction. And their reaction was to whatever was good, whatever was bad, whatever is important, whatever is nonsense. They had that response. But this is referring to having a frame of mind that our daily lives are conducted before God, that he is intimately aware of what we are going through, that we keep him, we keep his thoughts, his plan, the Holy Spirit in front of our minds, and to act accordingly. Whatever we've run into, we have thought through, and we then act accordingly, making our reaction a habit. When Job lost everything in shock and awe, and I cannot imagine what he was going through, and he lost everything, his immediate reaction was recorded. The Lord has gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That was his reaction. God gave it to me. God took it away. That helped him in the beginning. But we can go into Job another time, but the longer he stayed in the trial, the more he thought about what he was going through, then his thoughts kind of took a dive. But that's for another story. We need to ask of ourselves, what are our spiritual habits that protect us, that help us, that strengthen us? And especially in times of trial and trouble and temptation, to get us through those things. Have we set aside time for daily prayer? It can't be catch as catch can. I've got a minute or two. I've seen this at work where I've got a minute or two for you. And we can't do that with God. We have to have time set aside for God, for daily prayer with God. Have we set aside time to study God's word every day? How else will we understand the plan of God and trust in God if we don't study his word? Faith in God. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing the word of God or reading the word of God. And if we're not studying, if we're not reading God's word every day, well, as I said, we're starving. Have we set aside time to focus, meditate on the power of God's word in our lives? Knowing that God has changed us. I can't begin to tell you where I know I was going to be without God. That's another time for another story. Have we set aside time to fast? Specific times other than the Day of Atonement. A very unpleasant topic. We can talk about that another time. But fasting is an important tool. And we can make that a spiritual habit. Have we set up spiritual an alarm system so that we have spiritual reactions to negative stimuli? We know something is coming, and then we automatically respond with God's word as our foundation. And I brought up the example of gossip. We don't listen to gossip because whatever is true, it may be true, but whatever is just. You know, a lot of times gossip is true, but it has to be whatever is just and whatever is of a good report. Sometimes we'll run into some sort of loss, and how I like the thought of, how is God going to fix this? I've lost this. This isn't working. How is God going to fix this? I had a friend who was looking for a certain kind of house because they were into the ministry, and they wanted a house with certain location and a certain size so they could have Bible studies and such. They had the house, and it fell through. It was a perfect house for them. And in talking, they said, we talked about it. And then we said, how is God going to do something better? And a better house came on the market for them. Sometimes we have to just say, how is God going to fix this? How is God going to fix this? Back to Hebrews 5. We'll close. Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5:14. Solid food belongs to those who are of full age, those who are mature. That is, those who by reason of use, having their senses exercised, they have created cues or triggers and reactions to those cues and triggers, knowing that the value, knowing that the benefit and the blessing of certain actions and reactions are there, having their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Exercise, they practice, they're trained, they're prepared to discern what is good and evil. They anticipate what's taking place. Event and action followed by spiritual habit and reaction. When we get down to it, our life is made up of habits and how we act and react to the negative stimuli that our adversary throw at us on a daily basis can be modified by automated responses through spiritual habits. We need to exercise, use God's Spirit in all areas of our life, creating spiritual habits that will stand before us, that will help us and protect us on our journey toward God's kingdom. It's always a pleasure.